All right. Thank you, India. What a good message and song, and we appreciate it very much. I'm hoping this voice of mine clears here in just a little bit. Open your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. Best thing to do if you can't find it, start at Genesis and go to your right. And if you keep going, you'll hit it. Amen. It's one of those books we don't think of as doing much devotional reading in. But in all reality, God speaks more in the book of Leviticus in the sense of him giving the voice instructions. What did I say? Leviticus. Did I say Ecclesiastes? I better sit down and quit if I start off that bad. Well, you would go a long ways from the front to get to, to get to Ecclesiastes. I'm sorry. Leviticus. Chapter 23, and I hope it don't get worse. It may. It just may, because to cover much of this material is going to be confusing to some, and I want to say especially to some of you newer Christians or some of you that aren't studying your Bible that much, try to get something out of it. Amen? You may not be able to remember some of what I'll say, and it's not that I haven't said it before, but get this one big thing. I'm excited that the Lord Jesus could come back. Now, if that excites you wonderfully, if it scares you, then you ought to find out why and get it fixed. Amen? Well, I think about the little girl on the way to school one morning, and she had to always walk by the courthouse, one of them old-fashioned things in the little southern city with a big, big clock on it. And the clock would strike the hour, and something had got wrong with it that morning. She normally, as she went to school, she heard it strike seven times or eight times, whatever it was. And that morning, it just kept striking and just kept striking. It went 8, 9, 10. She turned around and ran home. And mother met her at the door and said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Mama, it's later than it's ever been before." And that's what I want to say to you. It's later than it's ever been before as far as the Lord's return. Amen? Now, you might ask me, we're going to preach on it a little bit. Now, I'm going to teach more than preach. I'm just going to give you some information tonight concerning one of the Jewish feast days, the one we call the Feast of the Trumpets in English. And we try to say the several words, several names for it in Hebrew, and it's called by several different names. But easiest, I think, for us to remember is the Feast of the Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah may be kind of the way you say the Jewish word in English. I've said it that way so long, so don't correct me. I'll never be able to change. Anyway, but you might say, why are you interested in a Jewish feast day? Well, in the Old Testament, you have types and you have pictures that God put there to teach for us to learn from. And we're told in the New Testament, of course, to watch for Jesus' return. As believers and in the epistles and writings, we know he's our blessed hope. And brother, there's no hope around us outside of the Lord Jesus today. You and I have seen so much fulfilled in our present evil day far as the predictions being fulfilled. Now, if we're not careful, as Stephen was preaching this morning, we take it for granted. We just, apathy settled in on the churches and passes over our head. Right now, for instance, what you have in the news, all the chaos up there at the United Nations, United Nuts, I call them. That bunch up there right now trying to do their best to really get rid of Israel is what it amounts to. And the only thing right now I feel like that's got our present administration saying some right things is because election time is feared, and they fear losing some Jewish vote. And so, and maybe that's good far as the timing, but right now the UN is trying their best to get rid, as it were, the state of Israel, and that's God's word being fulfilled. God's word has predicted that. Now, so much of that is being fulfilled right now. But Israel is God's time clock. Little things that just are too much to be coincidence. You understand there was 1948 years from the first Adam in the garden, 1948 years to Abraham in the covenant God made with Abraham. Then you understand that if we go back, Israel came into the land as a nation again in 1948. And so you have 1948 years after the second Adam. You know who the second Adam was? After the second Adam came. So 1948 from the first Adam to Abraham. And then you have 1948 years from the second Adam to now. More than that now, but when they became a nation, became a nation again. And I believe our present times are foretold. In Joel chapter 2, God warns about dividing the city. And that's what you hear being discussed right now in the UN. Well, even above that, a lot of churches are really on the wrong side of the fence. Do you understand big denominational churches? You just go down and name them. Perhaps even some few Baptists in it, but generally the Baptists are on the right side of this thing. But do you understand the big denominational groups? Do you know that on the business side, and a lot of these churches exist today with their big buildings and their big programs, not because of the people that's coming today and putting money in the offering plate, but because their ancestors that put it in. And built the buildings and paid the debt and left annuities and income that's still supporting the liberal denominations today. That's the basic truth. They have their investment programs. Preacher's retirement, we'd say, for one thing, but much above that, they have their money invested to draw a return on it. And while there would nothing be maybe wrong with that as a whole, now to put pressure on Israel, they're pulling their investments out of anything that's connected with Israel business-wise at all. I think they're asking for God's judgment on them as they try to punish the nation of Israel. There's a bad word. You hear me use it around here a lot. It was not heard for a number of years. I remember when I was using it one morning in Sunday school, and there was a visiting preacher, a good preacher, independent Baptist preacher, and he come to me afterwards and he said, "You use the word replacement theology," and I never heard that before. And I thought, why? Because that's a dangerous doctrine that's been preached and taught for years by the so-called churches that say that they replace Israel. The church replaced Israel. It does not. But you can even look even in a good Bible like I've got. I'm talking about King James Bibles. But you understand that you have words in these Bibles that's placed there, not in the text, but you have it placed, you have them placed by man. And sometime you better watch that. Scofield is a good reference Bible, but you want to be real careful that his notes is not the Word of God. It's his opinion. And while he's good, there's others, that's, some good, some bad, but you want to go by what the Bible itself says, not what man says about it. I'm looking on my Cambridge Bible. I use a wide margin Cambridge. I'm looking on chapter 43 of the book of Isaiah. And at the top of the heading, they're helping us a little bit to understand what's going on, they think. And at chapter 43, I'm looking up at the top here, and here's what it says. It says, "God comforteth the church with his promises." Well, that's a joke. No church in the Old Testament, no church there in Isaiah. Look at the last verse, for instance, of that 43rd chapter of Isaiah, where he says God's comforting the church. In chapter 43 of Isaiah, read the last verse, verse 28. "Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches." Well, he didn't write that to the church. He wrote it to Jacob and to Israel. That's what the last verse says. Now, isn't it amazing that man just says it anyhow? And down through the years, even to the place in a good old King James Bible here, somebody wrote this at the top and it's dead wrong. The church did not replace Israel. A Jew has to be saved today the way a Gentile does, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's made some promises to Israel he's going to yet keep in the future. And he's made some to the church that he's going to keep. And we need to understand that thing. Today, there's a big movement from the UN down and in politics and in the world, in Europe, in America, against Israel. And that's letting us know it is later than it's ever been before for this that's going on. I read a little thing this week where Delta Airline is uniting now with Saudi Arabia Airline. And if they do, and they fly from New York or Orlando or anywhere else over to Saudi Arabia, no Jew can ride the plane. You understand that? Because, you see, the Jew would not be allowed to ride the Saudi Arabia airline. Hey, folks, it's just as real and just as bad as what I'm saying today. There is a big move. It's more than anti-Semitic. It's satanic is what it is against Israel. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the, basically on the feast day of the, what we'll call the Feast of Trumpets. And Rosh Hashanah, I want you to look in chapter 23. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read a little portion of it here, starting in verse 23 of chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing trumpets and holy convocation. And ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I want you to get verse 24, where they're talking about blowing a memorial of trumpets. Now, if you went through this chapter, you'd find that there are seven main feast days that Israel have. Now, what we got to remember, these were religious ceremonies. Yes, in a sense, they were time of feast and eating, but they were times that God set up with Israel, and he has a name for them, and they were appointed times. God said, I'm making an appointment that I'm going to keep. And these are reminders of the appointment that it, the promise that I make, the covenant that I make will be kept. And that's important. Seven of them. If I preached on all seven of them, and I have tried at least once or twice, and we got out sometime around midnight. And but tonight I'm only going to deal with one and just deal with giving you a little more information about it, because I believe it may be the one out of the seven that God might fulfill. Now, I'm putting if, I'm not setting a date, but God might fulfill it with the return of Jesus Christ. And Rosh Hashanah, on your calendar, if you look tonight, will come on about Wednesday of this coming week, Wednesday, Thursday, counting Jewish time from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Actually, it probably would start on Tuesday night. And basically, you've got a week of ceremony, a week of this Rosh Hashanah, this particular feast day. And I'm not saying the rapture will take place during that time, but it could. And be a fulfillment, because we're listening for the trumpet when Jesus comes, right? And we're talking about a feast day that is called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, seven of these feasts here, but just dealing with this one. Now, here's what I want us to see. Out of the whole seven that's given and pictured and practiced in the Old Testament, we look into the New Testament and see fulfillments of them. For instance, most of you know about the Feast of the Passover, don't you? Sure. You remember when the Jews came out of Egypt? You remember the Passover lamb and the blood on the doorpost? Now, let me say to you, that was a picture that would be fulfilled in the New Testament when God's lamb came and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And on the very day, I believe on the very time that the Passover lamb was being offered down at the temple, Jesus Christ was on the cross shedding his blood as the Lamb of God. And so that day was perfectly pictured and then fulfilled. I want to say to you, all seven of them will be fulfilled in perfection, just like the Passover. Now, that's one of the easier ones for us to see, the Feast of the Passover. You see it here in the chapter in verses 4 and 5. And it's a memorial to redemption. The Jews were in bondage. It took the blood of the lamb to deliver them. And it was fulfilled in the New Testament with Christ on the cross shedding his blood. And the Bible tells us in detail about it. Now, I couldn't begin to use all the references that would be necessary. The next one I would point out to you in this chapter 23 would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It lasted for 7 days. Do you understand in the scripture that leavening is a picture and a type of sin? Do you understand that? Well, this Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted for 7 days. It was a picture of sin, and it symbolizes the Christian clean up, get rid of his sin after he's met the Passover lamb, after he's been saved, after he's been under the blood. Then it symbolizes a holy walk that you and I are to have. Amen. After we've met Christ. Now, in the New Testament, Christ was in the grave on this time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sin put away. And you and I are to have a clean, separated life. On this feast day in the Old Testament, the father of the house went through the house to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He had to get all the leavening out of the house. He looked in the cabinets of the kitchen, we'd say. He looked in the flour bin. He looked in every place where a kid might have taken a piece of bread and moved across the house and dropped some crumbs. The whole thing was to clean all the leavening out of the house. And when you and I get saved, we're to try to get rid of the leavening. We're to live a separated life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks don't seem to understand this today. They say, well, the rules down at Landmark, they want you to dress this way. No, wait a minute. We're trying to do what God tells us to do, and that's separate from the world and its sins. And we ought to do that out of gratitude, not because we have to. We get so falsely accused so many times. All we want to say is a Christian ought to look like one, act like one, talk like one, smell like one. Bless God. We ought to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was clean out the leaven and get rid of the sin. That was the point. Jesus was the bread of life. He's called that in the New Testament. And the unleavened bread pictured bread without leavening, the cleaning up of the sin. And then, of course, the third feast was the Feast of First Fruits. And you pick that up in verses 10 and 11 here in this chapter 23. And the Feast of the First Fruits, this came on a Sunday. Look at it in verse 10 and 11 with me. The Lord spake unto Moses, verse 9, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring forth a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Watch this now. On the mar after the Sabbath, the priest shall weigh it. Now listen to me. The Sabbath was Saturday. The weekly Sabbath, 7 days. What's the mar after the Sabbath? First day of the week. That's Sunday. Do you understand that? Do you understand we don't worship on Saturday in the sense of keeping Saturday? We keep Sunday because it commemorates the resurrection. And do you understand here this was predicted in this feast? That the sheaf, the offering, would be waved on the mar after the Sabbath? So when the folks come to you and tell you you're sinning by holding church on Sunday, just point this out to them. It was predicted we'd do it this way. And it would be on the mar after the Sabbath. Now that's the first fruits. What was Jesus Christ? He was the first fruits of the resurrection. Remember? That's what Paul told us. You get over the New Testament. I'm purposely not turning to the verses because of time. But the fulfillment was when Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. He came forth as the first fruits. So now here we count 1, 2, the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits, and all of them been fulfilled.
Amen.
See the New Testament showing you the fulfillment of what was pictured in the Old Testament. Feast of the first fruits. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ was our first fruits. He said, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what? If the rapture don't come and I die and you put me in the ground, I got news for you. I won't be the first fruits, but because he arose, I'm going to rise too.
Amen.
And that's the picture we have. So we have the picture of the first fruits, the feast of the first fruits being fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, the Feast of Weeks. Pick it up here in chapter 23 of Leviticus. And you pick it up in verses 15 through 17. It says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." 7 times 7, 49 days, right? Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. But watch it now in verse 16. "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath." Now, what day would that be? It'd be the same thing. It'd be the first day of the week again. "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of the fine flour. They shall be taken." Watch this statement. "They shall be taken with leavening." Now, a while ago, we were getting the leavening out. Now, here's an offering with it being put back in. And it says they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, what is happening in verse 17? What we have here again is a picture of the church. And I hate to tell you this, but the church has sin in it. That's why this offering is made with leavening. You say, "Well, not me." I doubt that. There might be some bunch, and we get a letter every now and from somebody that says, "I haven't sinned." Well, that'll do till you do. That'll serve till you do. No, the church does have sin. I preach against it. I preach against stealing God's tithe. That's sin. I preach against dirty, long-tongued gossip. That's sin. But it's still there. It's still there. Every now and then I hear something so ridiculous, and I think, "Lord, I know you anticipated it, but I sure wish it wasn't true." Anyway, so you have the Feast of Weeks, and that was fulfilled, of course, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That's when the church was empowered for service in the upper room, 120 meeting in the upper room. And it had been a long summer harvest. And that was the time they were giving thanks for the harvest. And in the church today, we have victories and we have defeats. We have to face it. We have to face it that the church certainly is pictured as not being clean of sin. It's something we have to fight. Going down then from the Passover, the unleavened bread, the third one, the Feast of First Fruits, and finally, the fourth one, the Feast of Weeks, brings us to the fifth one, where I want to park on for a little while. And that's the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. That come in the fall of the year. It was the text that I read in verse 24 and 25. Now, this is a time of gathering Israel in from the harvest. And they were gathered in by the sounding of the trumpet. When they heard the trumpet, even if they were working the field, still gathering the harvest, when they heard the priest as he stepped out on the porch of the temple and blew the trumpet, they had to drop everything and assemble right then. Do you see the picture? You know something? When the Lord Jesus fulfills that one in the sound of the trumpet, if you're saved, you're going to drop everything. I mean, you're going to come in from the harvest field. You're not going to say, "Well, let me work a few more hours to help my paycheck." No, no, no. You won't be thinking about that when the trumpet sounds. And so as we think about the Feast of the Trumpets, it gathered Israel in from the harvest as the priest stood on the temple. And they had to come in for the worship. Now, this day is an unusual day. While we go through these other feast days and see the reason behind them, so much of the reason that that was behind them, we find that this is a mystery time, the Feast of the Trumpets. It didn't have the clear reason of, in a sense, all of them were being thankful for the harvest, but not specifically. like the others. It had a little bit of a mystery to it. Brother Ken Lee gave me this, and I have in my archives back there much of this same material. Here's a man that kind of outlined it good, put a lot of stuff together. I think he's wrong on a couple of things. He changes the King James a little bit, time or two. But he's basically got a lot of information on here that is good. And it all has to do with this coming Rosh Hashanah, which will be the middle of this next week, basically on Wednesday. Now, his hope, I think the devil likes this tonight. I cannot clear this throat. This guy's hope is that this could be the rapture, or if not, the starting of the tribulation period, and the rapture coming very shortly into that. I don't know. I would kind of hope he's right. He's got a good argument here. But I'm just saying, every time that we come around to the Feast of the Trumpets, I get excited because I believe it's the next one to be fulfilled. Now, what are we looking at? We're looking at four of them that's been fulfilled, but the fifth one hasn't. Now, there's seven of them, and once the fifth one is fulfilled, coming very shortly in the fall of the year, at the end of the year, would be some of the others. You'd have the other one, which is the Day of Atonement. You'd have the final one, the seventh one, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles, and all that's here in chapter 23. But Rosh Hashanah is unique because it had no explicit reason in the Old Testament for why. It was a day of rest, in a sense, and a day of offering, but it was a mystery. That mystery is revealed when you get to the New Testament and the writings of Paul. When you find Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." At what? The last trump. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Feast of the Trumpets, right? Do you understand there was a lot of trumpets blown on Rosh Hashanah? For a whole week there was trumpets being blown, as high as 100 perhaps all total. And so when Paul says the last trump, then he's telling us something. Because the last one was the big, long blast that concluded it all on the Feast of the Trumpets. And my, that just might be it. Now, you know, it's an interesting thing about the Feast of the Trumpets. It was called by all kind of names. It was called the Hidden Day. I'm talking about in Jewish terminology and Jewish talk. It was called the Hidden Day. It was called the Day of the Great Shout. Isn't that interesting? Didn't Paul say something about a shout? Sure did. The Day of Awe, the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Jacob's Trouble, the Day of the Awakening Blast. Awakening Blast? Who's going to awaken? Don't be around the cemetery if you don't want to see somebody awake when the trumpet blows. The Awakening Blast, the Day of Judgment, the opening of the books, the opening of the gates, and the wedding of the Messiah. All those names were used as synonyms for the Day of the Feast of the Trumpets. That's pretty good, folks. Now, the Hidden Day I have talked to you about before. Jesus said no man would know the day nor the hour. And boy, I mean, folks have really capitalized on that. But you need to understand something. Number one, the Feast of the Trumpets goes for a whole week. And it was called the Hidden Day because no man knew the day. Now, today we got technology that can tell us when the new moon is fixing to show up. But in the old days, it was done by eyesight. If you've been noticing, we had a full moon here for a while. It's fading out. And if you were a Jew in the Old Testament days, you'd be watching for the new moon. And there'd be certain elders certain of the religious leaders that would be staying up all night watching for the moon to come above the horizon, and the new moon would just be a sliver of the moon. Do you understand that? And yet they could not declare the day of the Feast of the Trumpets until that new moon was spotted. And sometime, depending on the weather and other things, it wasn't always exactly spotted early, and sometime it could vary by a day before they had the proof and the eyewitnesses that would evidence that we saw the new moon. So you understand the mystery of it? You understand why it was called a hidden day? It wasn't exact day or hour. Now, when Jesus said, "No man shall know the time, not even the angels of heaven," do you understand also that a picture is being given of a wedding? And the portion that we read so often and often at funerals, and a great portion, the world hates it, is John chapter 14. When Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." That's a wedding picture. And the crowd listening to him knew he was talking about a Jewish wedding. He said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." Well, that's what the young Jewish boy that was going to be the groom had to do. After the betrothal, after he'd been in the girl's dad's house. And by the way, young man, you're not the first one ever had to go in and face a daddy and ask for a girl's hand. It was a little more complicated back then, I'll tell you that. But you'd find these Jewish dads, one had a girl, one had a boy, you'd find them kind of halfway beginning to plan, maybe this is the two we're going to get together when they grow up. And you say, "I wouldn't want my dad choosing for me." Well, look what you did choose. You might have been better off to go to your dad, amen? With all joking aside, that's the way the thing worked. And that betrothal, that promise came from early, and finally the day would come that the young man would show up at the girl's house, and he'd have a flask of wine, and he'd come in, and the dads have already got together and decided how much the girl's worth and how much they're going to pay. The dowry, that's what it was called. Anyway, the deal would be somewhat made, but now, good news, girls, if he walked in and he was ugly as sin, she didn't have to take him. Amen? You like that, don't you? You ought to like it. Anyway, most of the time it worked because all that threshold had already been passed. But then after the deal, and the way the boy would do, he'd go over to the table, he'd set that flask of wine down, he'd have a glass there, and sometimes two glasses, they say, but I've read it several ways there, but they'd have a glass, and he'd pour out a little bit of that wine, and he'd sip it out of the glass, and then the girl is watching, and if she comes over and picks up the glass and also sips, she's saying yes. And the deal, the covenant's being made. Now, the young man has to do what Jesus said. "If I go away, I will come again." Know what he said in John 14? "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again." That's the promise of the marriage. So the Jewish boy has to go back to the father's house. It's said that when a boy was born in a Jewish home, they'd plant a tree. And as the boy grew, the tree grew. And the time would come, they'd chop the tree down and make timber out of it. When he got a promised bride, then he went to build on to that house. And so that's what Jesus was saying when he was saying to those disciples, "If I go away, I will come again." That's what he was telling the bride. Do you understand Jesus made us a promise to go prepare in the Father's house a place for us, and he's coming back to get us as the bride of Christ? We're going to meet him just like that bride comes down the aisle to her groom. He's going to call his bride to him. He's going to come back, not all the way into her room, into her house, but somewhere out on the street about the gate. He's going to call for us. When Jesus comes for us, he's coming down about sky level. And we're going to hear the trumpet and the shout, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's the promise. That's the picture of the wedding. So when this terminology is being used, if somebody on the street said, "When is the wedding going to be?" Maybe they bump into the daughter's mother or sister or brother, and they say, "When's the wedding going to be?" The answer would be, "We don't know the day nor the hour." Nobody knows. Because you see, The one that has the call, that makes the call, is not even the groom, but the dad of the groom, the father of the groom. And the father says to the son, I believe that room is good enough. Go get her. Now the son probably wants to go earlier than that. He probably bugs the father every night. Go look at it, daddy. Go look at it. He's waiting for the dad to say, go. I believe Jesus is waiting for the father to say, go. I really do. I think it's close. Anyhow, with all that said, Rosh Hashanah, maybe the hidden day. That's a wedding term that's being used. There's a lot of information coming out now. Now, I'll give you this man's theory a little bit, and he may be right, and I hope he's right. He is looking here at the fact that this Rosh Hashanah, this Feast of the Trumpets, is coming at such a time that it is coming. An appointed time with God, no doubt about it. He looks into the astronomy, into the heavens, into the stars. Do you understand that in a sense the gospel is written in the heavens? Do you understand that? Do you have star pictures if you look at them? And perhaps Abraham did even in the early years. You have pictures up there. Do you know you have the old serpent up there, the old devil? You have him represented in the old dragon up there in the stars. Do you ever look at that? Do you know you have the Virgo up there in the stars? Do you know all those pictures? Now he's using a little bit of that, and we certainly don't go by that. We go by the Bible, but some of it is Bible. And so here's what he says right here. That's a little bit interesting. If I can find it here again, where we understand the picture of what is pictured up there. The date on this particular Rosh Hashanah coincides with the moon passing on to Virgo under her feet, with the sun behind her, wrapping her in light. He says it's a beautiful picture, and the timing on it would fit in to Revelation chapter 12. Remember the woman over there with the sun and with the moon, picturing Israel and picturing the Messiah. Now, he's saying this is something that is occurring unusually so, just at this particular time. And he makes that point. Now, looking a little bit further, he is saying this, the 7-year tribulation period, Rosh Hashanah, 2011, which would be the 28th, 29th of this month, September. If you start it from this Rosh Hashanah and you go to Yom Kippur, 7 years, the 19th of September, 2018, you got exactly the 7 years of the tribulation period. This is what he is believing to be the case. 7 years also speaks, and he gives this illustration that's all the way through the Bible. Do you know on what day a baby Jewish boy went through the ceremony of circumcision? On the eighth day, right? Now, science and medical science tells us today, now they can do it other times today, but the safe way was because that was when the blood had the vitamin K in it to clot and to make things work right. But you understand there's a little bit of a picture here. The 7 years also speaks of the baby and the covenant being finished on the eighth day. Do you understand the day of Jacob's trouble is the tribulation period? That it is, we believe, 7 years long because it fits the picture. Now, I know I'm going to lose you here if I'm not careful. But the circumcision was a cutting of the flesh. It involves blood, and a covenant is a cutting. Do you understand that? Do you ever hear somebody today say, well, we'll cut a check, or we'll cut a contract? You ever hear that? Well, a covenant or a contract involved in the old days a cutting. Did you ever read Genesis chapter 15 where God has promised Abraham a child, a son? And you remember Abraham basically asked God for proof of the covenant, of the promise that he'd made that he would have a son. Remember what God did? He told Abraham first, you cut up a heifer and you cut up a goat and you put the parts and you lay the parts around. By the way, if you'll check it out, it was a figure eight involved with those pieces of the animal laid out. By the way, there are groups that still have a blood cutting in the initiation for you to join with them. And some of it's evil stuff. But Abraham was told to cut up those animals and to place the parts. And if you'd looked at it, it would have been in a figure eight that the parts were laid. Some doves, some goats, some heifers. And the way two parties would make a covenant is they would walk between those parts. And they were basically saying, if I break this contract, may I be cut up just like this animal is cut up. It was a blood oath that was taken. Now, there's still some groups today practice something like that. One man was swearing to another man on that basis, that covenant. Now, God was showing Abraham, my promise is better than man's. So you know what happened? God put Abraham to sleep. And he took a smoking lamp and sent it through the parts representing God. And what you have is a covenant God made with Abraham so strong that God made a covenant with himself. He couldn't trust Abraham, but he could trust himself. And he made this covenant, this figure eight, this cutting, if you please. And it's an interesting thing that the baby Jewish boy went through to the figure eight, to the number eight, to the cutting of a covenant. And so what this man here is saying is quite interesting. Now, he's not saying what I just said, but he's making this point that the Jews believe that the idea of the eighth day, that the coming for the Messiah will be the time of the birth pains, and that the pains will end on that eighth day, that covenant. And here's this man's figures, and I'm not saying he's right or wrong. He's pointing out that on this particular Rosh Hashanah, beginning next Wednesday or Thursday, that it would run, that the tribulation period would start, and it would run at 7 years. Now, you and I, we're not looking for the tribulation period. We're listening for the trumpet and for the shout to get out. Now, if his figures was right and God is going by him, he's trying to make a point here. You see, Rosh Hashanah is also the first of the year with the Jews. They believe the creation took place. The date of the creation, the world, took place on Rosh Hashanah. They believe this. And the interesting thing he's saying here is the mathematics adds up, the witness of the stars add up, that this is the time. And at the very minute that they're trying to divide Jerusalem, like Joel chapter 2 says, with the United Nations, all of that. He even points out that, and I don't know where we'll see it or not, or whether it'll burn up or not. He even points out there's a comet coming at the exact time to come over the head of the Virgin in the stars. He's making some pretty good points here. But again, that's basically speculation. He makes the point that the Torah, that's the Old Testament, basically the Old Testament law, it's the law, that it's read on a 3.5-year cycle in the Jewish worship. Now, that's going on now. They can't offer a lamb. They'd have to have the temple mount back to do that. But if you go to any of the Orthodox Jewish temples, they read the Torah on a 3.5-year basis. I'm talking about verbally loud, open reading. They read it every 3.5 years. And They read it completely in 7 years. So half of it in 3.5. Another 3.5 makes the 7. Now, for you folks that know it, Book of Revelation divides the tribulation period into 3.5, 1260 days, a time times and a half a time, and it's divided right in the middle at 3.5. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying on this Rosh Hashanah, they're fixing to restart the reading of the Torah. It would run 3.5 years and then another 3.5, and it would be completed. And he's saying the 7 years of the tribulation period. I'm not going to get into it any deeper. I've already gone too long. But I also find out in the astronomy of it, he has the blood moons. I've preached to you before on them. They're showing up at the right time to be in the tribulation period. Folks, I don't know. I'm just wanting it to be one day soon. And I'm just saying it's interesting how all these things keep fitting. You say, well, I know the Rosh Hashanah is going to happen. There's no doubt about that. I'm sure of that. But is the rapture going to happen on it? I don't know. Is it going to happen during that week? I don't know. I'm just saying that it has involved in it the hidden day. No man knows the day or the hour. It has in it the trumpets, the last trumpet. And it has all the details that are yet to be fulfilled, and it is the next feast. Remember, 4 have been fulfilled. The 5th one is yet to be fulfilled. And then there'll be the other 2 that would be fulfilled. One of them at the end of the tribulation period when the kingdom is set up on the Feast of the Tabernacles. But right now, the next one that is to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, it is said, and I've read this a number of times, it is said that in AD 70, when the Romans came in and destroyed the Jewish temple, that the Sanhedrin, the elders, went into the chamber, and they stood, and they sang the song. It was on a Saturday when the temple was destroyed. You see, they had a song for every day. They had a Saturday song, they had a Monday song, they had a Wednesday song. And instead of singing the Saturday song as the Romans were destroying the city and the temple, it said instead of singing the Saturday song, it was Saturday, it called for the Saturday song, they sang the Wednesday song. The Wednesday song. And that song says, Lord, come and bring your vengeance. Why did they sing Wednesday when it was Saturday and the temple was being destroyed? It's a possibility they had the leading of the Lord to look forward to that Rosh Hashanah that would fall on a Wednesday and bring the vengeance of God. Maybe so, maybe not. I don't know. I'm just saying that 4 of these feasts have been fulfilled in detail by the New Testament facts, such as the resurrection of the first fruits. I'm saying the 5th one is going to be fulfilled one day. And the biggest thing we Christians see that would fulfill it is what Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. He tells us we're going to hear a trumpet, we're going to hear a shout, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so you say, well, how are you going to do this week? I'm going to do just what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not going to put on a white robe and go climb up on top of the college and wait for Jesus. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be going on visitation, trying to win somebody to the Lord. I'm supposed to be doing my job. And it'll be okay if the trumpet sounds, because I'll be glad to drop it all. Amen. Just like those Jews in the harvest field, when the trumpet called them, they had to drop it all. It'll be all right. Now, let me ask you something. You didn't get much out of it tonight, but did you get this? Jesus is coming soon. Do you get this? Are you ready? Are you ready? What's your outlook on it? What's your outlook on it? That's what you ought to be thinking about. I hope you know him. Hope you're ready. Because one of these days, it's going to happen. Amen. Let's stand, please.